Good morning, gang. How are you on this rainy morning? So glad you made the effort to come out and be with us today as we continue our series called Grace Works. And we've been following through key passages within the book of Ephesians. We started on Easter with the idea of audacious grace, and it is by God's audacious grace that we are forgiven and free, that it is not by our own efforts, it's not by our works. There's nothing that we can do to make God love us any more. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us any less. When we put our faith and our trust in him, we are redeemed by his grace, what he's done on the cross. We sing those themes, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Many of the songs we just sang, it is written. These songs that we sing are songs of grace. But when we walk out on Sunday and go into Monday and we go into the ordinary daily life, how much is grace a part of it? And one of the things that we've learned along the way and will continue to learn today is grace is not just something that forgives us of our past. And it is not just something that secures our future. Grace is something on which we stand and by which we live. And it is the energy, it is the power that enables us to walk out this journey as children of the light, forgiven and free in every aspect of our lives. So we talked week one about growing in grace. We talked in week two, Rika gave an amazing message on grace as it relates to marriage. And today, we're going to talk about another very important relationship in our lives. And I couldn't help but think that, as Joe mentioned just a few moments ago, that this idea of being unqualified. You know, we're in the crew emphasis this month. And it's important, you know, that we know as we think about volunteering, you know, as we think about stepping up and serving as a member of the crew, that none of us is qualified. You know, if we waited till we were qualified, none of us would do anything. I mean, if I waited till I was qualified to stand up here and teach, you know, I hope and pray that I come out of a place of authenticity and integrity. That I do my best to live what I preach. But if I waited till I was perfectly suited in every way, then I would never have stepped up here. And you probably wouldn't want to listen to me anyway. You know, because isn't it a little bit better to have a fellow struggler to help you find your way than it is someone who is on some kind of lofty pinnacle on which you can't relate? So, as a crew member, you know that we're not none of us is qualified to stand and do what we do. And as Joe was reminding us of that, about the feeling of not being qualified, I thought, is there any subject that we could come up with that challenges us on that front any more than today's? Grace-based parenting. We're talking about parenting, and some of you may be grandparenting. Some of you may have parents that you're trying to relate to as well, as students or as young people. But wherever you are on that spectrum, parenting, that whole journey, none of us feels qualified to do that. In fact, here's the good news. It may not sound like good news, but it's going to be good news. None of us, the reason none of us feel qualified is because none of us are qualified. And it's funny that if you're going to drive a car, you're going to have to get a learner's permit, right? And then you're going to have to practice. And then you're going to have to go take a written test. And then you're going to have to take a driver's test. And you're going to have to be 16 years old, and you've got all these different qualifications and tests. Kathy does not know how in the world I passed through all those hoops. But you're going to have to go through the certain hoops in order to say, okay, now you can drive a car. Parents don't have to do that. And there is no manual. And there is no test required. And so we come into this journey untested, unproven, unqualified. But the good news is that that's what the Bible is. You know, the Bible is the story of God's use of the unqualified to accomplish his purposes so that he gets the glory. Time and time and time again, Moses was unqualified, David was unqualified, Peter was unqualified. Go on down the list. The story of God and his people written in the Bible is messed up people being used by God for his glory. And so that's what we're talking about today. Parenting journey through the lens of grace, saying messed up people being used by God for his glory in this realm of parenting. So when we think about grace-filled parenting, I think that most of us would immediately say grace-based or grace-filled parenting would be, oh, okay, this is going to be about showing grace to your children. And there's some of that in here, which we'll see. But for the most part, here's the really good news. This grace is for you. It's for you as a parent. We really need to allow God's grace to fill us and define us and to free us to be the person, to be the husband or wife, to be the parent, to be the child that God has called us to be, which is a lot of what Ephesians is about. So Ephesians starts off talking about, you know, God and his glory and light, and it talks about grace and faith, and then it starts talking about human relationships and how that plays out in human relationships. And so we're going to skip ahead to chapter 6 and just read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I get an amen? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And by the way, there's no expiration date on that command. So that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then verse 4, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate your children. Some translations say provoke them to anger. But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that we may receive by your Holy Spirit what you have for us today. Amen. Three words here in this passage, or there's actually three words, as so often in the Greek, that are translated anger. And actually more. Three key words. Paragismos is the one used here, which means seething hostility. Thumos is like outburst, angry outburst. That's like temper. That's not what it's talking about here. Orge, anger, is the most general word, and it's used in earlier in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger do not sin. And that's just the natural reaction of anger. It's the emotion of anger that God has actually given us, which is that angry reaction, which is a part of kind of the brain's wiring, so that, you know, that kind of fight or flight response in us. And Paul's saying, in your general anger, in your general emotion of anger, do not sin. So there's different, like there so often is, there's nuanced words for our English word in the Greek. And this particular word is different than the one where Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. This particular type of anger is by its nature harmful, you know, just by the very definition of the word. And it means seething hostility. Do not provoke your children to a place of seething hostility. And so, okay, how do we cultivate relationships with our kids that do not provoke in them a resentment over the long haul? So when we think about angry outbursts, we think of the moment, right? just in the short term, the moment. This is different. This is not the moment. This is the long haul. So how in the long haul do we not provoke our children into a seething hostility? It's a challenge because, parenting is not an even journey. It's a journey of many ups and downs. As I related in my weekly email, for those of you who see that, I'm grateful for, quote-unquote, how my children have turned out so far. You know, they're 23, almost 24, and 27, almost 28. And they're doing pretty good so far. But I take no credit for that. If you ask them, how'd you turn out? Pretty good. No major crimes, no record, haven't killed anybody, no axe murderer, okay. You turned out okay. How is that? They would say first and immediately, our mom raised us right, okay. They would give me no credit for it, so I certainly couldn't give myself credit for it. But I would say their mom did raise them right, and I tried to help as best I could. I did what she told me to do in regards to their parenting. But I would also just say, and I've said it many times to her, we've had this conversation many times, I said, I really believe it's by the grace of God. I really believe that we were dealt a good hand. I really believe that we just have been blessed. Now, Jordan, my older child, came into this world compliant. She was compliant from day one. If you've got two children, you know they're different. The prodigal son story starts this way. There was a man who had two sons. And you know when that story starts, one of them's going to go bad. I mean, you know it right then. Genius beginning of the story. One is amazing literature. And so we had two daughters. And, Jordan was very compliant. I can remember in our first home, which we moved out of there in the end of 92. Jordan was born in the end of 90, so she was two when we moved. So this had to be the terrible twos or earlier, when Kathy would put Jordan in timeout on this rug in her little bedroom. We had this little rug, and she would put her in timeout, and Jordan would just go sit in that timeout. And sometimes Kathy would forget. And she would sit right there. She would stay in that spot and not make a sound until one of us remembered that she was there. And one time, she went, Kathy's dad, her granddaddy, she called her Grandy Ray. And so Grandy Ray, she went back to their bedroom. And Grandy Ray was trying to get changed. And so he told her, Jordan, go outside. You need to go outside and wait. I'll be out there in a minute. And so Jordan, in her diaper, with no shirt, walked out of the bedroom, down the hall, to the front door, and walked outside in the 35-degree weather. And we didn't know where she was. And when we finally found her shivering outside, she's, what are you doing? Grandy Ray told me to go outside. And so that's Jordan, okay? Miscompliant. Lauren, a little bit different. We worried about her. It's not that she wasn't a good kid. She just wasn't quite as compliant. And I can remember she would look us in the eye at a very young age and lie to us, and we couldn't tell. Kathy, misintuitive. I would say, is she telling the truth or is she lying? And Kathy would say, I don't know. And so two different kids, and so there's this reality that what we are is broken people. We're sinners raising sinners, right? We're sinners raising sinners. And so there's going to have to be grace. And there's going to have to be grace going every which way. There's going to have to be grace that we receive, grace we embrace for ourselves, grace that we extend. And so I want to talk for a few minutes about that this morning. I found a serenity prayer for parents that I thought you might enjoy. God, grant me the serenity to accept that I cannot kill my children, courage to not scream uncontrollably, and wisdom to know how to fix or replace things. Living one moment at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting broken furniture as a test, taking as other parents before me this crazy environment as it is and not how I dream it, trusting that somehow things will be okay if I surrender to parenthood, that I may enjoy the good times and be supremely happy once they have children of their own, forever returning the mayhem. Amen. So, what is grace-based parenting? Well, it starts with this understanding. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. And again, the translation is difficult in the Hebrew there for heritage. And if you go to Bible Hub and you look at like 26 different translations, you'll see probably 14 different words for that word translated heritage. My favorite translation, and one that I think gets to the heart of what the proverb is about, is that children are a sacred trust. Children are a blessing, some say. Some of the translations say, but children are a sacred trust. They are this unique blessing and responsibility that are given to us on loan, by God. So it's stewardship. It's very similar to money. Now, our children are not a commodity of a mean of exchange with a certain intrinsic value like money that's limited. So the metaphor breaks down, mind you. But in the same way that we have this confusion about money and wealth, that we are stewards, not owners. And most of us say, this is mine. I mean, it's my money. I can do with it what I want. Not understanding that God has given you the ability to earn the wealth and that God has blessed you in unseen ways that you can't imagine, that you were born in a certain place, that you were given a certain intellect, and you were given certain gifts, and every bit of that is God's given. And then He's even lined up some things for you so that you might be in a certain situation, so that you might have resources that you can use, not only to provide for your family, which He wants you to do, but also that you can invest in His kingdom and make a difference in this planet. And many are confused. Many of us are confused. We don't understand. Wait a minute. We're not owners. We're stewards. Same thing with children. We're confused. We're confused because we forget. We're not owners. We're stewards. These are first God's children. They're first God's children, and ultimately they will be His again. They're first God's children, and ultimately they will be again. In this little window of time that we call this life on this earth, we have this stewardship responsibility and this blessing, this opportunity, the sacred trust of parenting. And there's a big difference between the mindset of a steward and the mindset of an owner. Leaning a lot on this part of the message from Paul David Tripp, as Rika mentioned she was for the marriage, grace-based marriage message. Paul David Tripp has a book, I think it's simply called Parenting, and it's brilliant on this subject, and I recommend it to you on the difference between a grace-based understanding of this relationship and kind of a works-based understanding, performance-based. And he defines the difference between an owner and what he calls an ambassador. The difference between an owner and an ambassador. I'm using the word steward. I think it translates a little more clearly in my view. But what's the difference between an ownership mindset and a stewardship mindset in parenting? Paul David Tripp says, ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. It is driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return, whether that's conscious or unconscious. He goes on to say, good parenting, which does what God intends it to do, begins with this radical and humbling recognition that our children don't actually belong to us. That our children don't actually belong to us. There's nothing more important or consistent to consistent, faithful, patient, loving, and effective parenting than to understand what God has given you in the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. Understanding God's grace will change you, and as it changes you, it will change the way you relate to and parent your children. Parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children. Again, this is Tripp. But about what God in His grace has planned to do through us in our children. And so here's some key topics around which this grace-based concept, paradigm, makes a huge difference. Owners versus stewards. Number one, our identity. Our identity. As an owner, oftentimes we get our identity from our kids and how they perform, how they behave. But a stewardship-based understanding of our relationship with our kids, that is not necessary, because we understand what we have is from the hand of God. And so our identity is not wrapped up in our children, their behavior or their performance reflecting on us or living vicariously through them. Our identity and our worth and how we feel about ourselves is solidly rooted in our relationship with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who, when He died on the cross for us, He once and for all showed us our worth, showed us what our intrinsic worth is as human beings made in the image of God who loves us. Truthfully, we are all born with that proverbial God-shaped, Holy Spirit-shaped void, that hole in our hearts. In order to fill that emptiness, we often concentrate on performance, our own exterior appearances, our work, our grades, you know, our sports performance, and we build our worth in and around those things, and eventually that comes tumbling down for most of us, and after a while, we try to find that in someone else. So we find it in relationships, like in a lover or a mate, a spouse eventually, and we often wrap our whole identity we once wrapped in some activity or academics or sports. Now we wrap it up in that relationship, and so we find all our worth and our identity all in that relationship. And then, you know, as we go into the parenthood years, sometimes that romantic ideal begins to break down, and so we shift all of that to our kids. And that is an enormous trap. It's an enormous amount of pressure to put on little ones to make mom or dad happy and to make mom or dad feel important, to make mom or dad feel worthy. That's too much. That's too much for those little hearts, whether those little hearts be 4 or 24. For those hearts to carry is the worth and the identity of their parents. And so the foundational thing that needs to happen for grace-filled, grace-based parenting is for that trap to be unset, to be set free, so that we might find all of our worth in our relationship with God and within ourselves, so that it is the overflow of that with which we love our spouse or with which we love our children. Whenever we go to another person or thing to do for us what only God can do for us, we are treating them as another god, and that is idolatry. And we have a society where the idolatry of children is rampant, I tell you. And it is interesting because we read these passages in the New Testament about Jesus taking up children in His lap, and we don't understand how radical it is, because they did not in that culture have the idolatry of children. Children were unnoticed. Children were lesser than. Children were ignored. And so when Jesus picked them up in his arms, we think, oh, of course you do. You know, all politicians do that, right? Kiss babies. And that's not what's happening here. He is doing something countercultural by recognizing and noticing children. We are the opposite. They elevated the elderly and ignored children. We ignore the elderly and elevate children. We put them on such a pedestal and give them all their participation trophies, and to the point that we idolize children. And in that culture, we set our children up to carry a burden that they were never meant to carry. And that is one way that we exasperate them, in the words of Paul. That is one way that we do that. The second thing that changes is our job changes. Our identity changes in that paradigm, but our job also changes. As owners, our job is to turn our children into something. You know, it's to shape them and mold them into a certain image or result. In a stewardship mindset, we're simply just instruments in the hand of God's grace. We're instruments in the hand of God's grace. Changes how we parent. You know, the owner or the works or the performance-based mindset is kind of like the computer programming idea of garbage in, garbage out, right? Garbage in, garbage out. That means if you've got a good input, you're going to get a good output. If you're going to get a bad input, you're going to get a bad output. It's just that simple. So if you got good parenting, good kids. Bad parenting, bad kids. The problem is, this is not true. It's just not true. I'll tell you how I know it's not true. I know way too many great people that had horrible parents. You hear me? I know way too many great people that had terrible parents. How about Ryan, our Chase campus pastor? If you knew Ryan, there is no stronger, full of integrity, passionate, joy-filled example of a Christ follower that I know than Ryan Epps. But his childhood was a wreck. He was abused. He was neglected. And yet, by God's grace, he's come. By God's grace, he's been rescued and redeemed and risen above. There's too many good kids from bad parents for us to take credit for good kids that turn out with or blame for bad kids from good parenting. If good parenting ensured good kids and good outcomes, then we're going to have to look at God and how he handled Adam and Eve, okay? Because they rebelled. And if Adam and Eve rebelled when there was only God as their father, then why would we be surprised when our children sin? One of the things I'm amazed in counseling is how surprised people are when their children sin at 17 or 21. Their children sin. And I'm like, did you sin in similar ways when you were their age? Oh, yeah, much worse. You know, why? You know, and so we've got to get away from this mathematical, you know, garbage in, garbage out mentality. We're all looking for 10 easy steps to assure that they will turn out right, and that just doesn't exist. Just doesn't exist. So, and the third thing, finally, is our success. How we measure our success changes in grace-based model. From the ownership model, it's certain goals, certain metrics, certain grades, certain behaviors, certain performance. Again, it's kind of this trophy kids kind of mentality. But if we're stewards, then we're not responsible for that. If we're stewards, we're responsible to be faithful. We're responsible for faithfulness, acknowledging the inherent messiness in sinners parenting sinners. And so if we are faithful, then we have to do, and this is hard, with knees shaking, we trust outcomes to God and to the free will of these human beings that God has entrusted us with. You want to burn a person out? The formula is simple. Give that person a sense of responsibility for an important outcome, and then make sure he or she doesn't have the power to achieve it. as the importance of that outcome rises and the control goes down, burnout is the result. Well, how does this relate to parenting? We love our kids so much, sometimes it makes us crazy. And when they hurt, we hurt worse. This great love, in combination with our concern for our kids' outcomes in their lives, can cause us so hard to try to control things that are either outside of our control altogether or which would be better left outside of our control. And so ask yourself if the thing you're fretting over in your child's life is really within your control or not. The answer to that question could be the most freeing thing, and difficult. I'm not saying it's easy, but freeing. When it comes to my children, the most difficult thing we have to do is to admit our limited capacity and trust God to show up and do what only He can do. The most famous verse about parenting in all the Bible is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That passage, that verse has become kind of the John 3:16 of parenting. You know, it's like, it's the go-to parenting verse for Christian parents. We've been told for generations now that it is both a promise and a command. Think about that, a promise and a command. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's a promise, but it's also a command. First part's a command, the second part's a promise. If this, then that. The problem is that we're not taking into any account the genre of the passage. The genre here is that it's a proverb. And there's a difference between a proverb and a promise. Here's a couple of other proverbs to illustrate that. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. That's usually true. It's a proverb. Proverbs are usually true. They're wisdom. It's wisdom literature. It's wisdom. It's not commands and promises. That's usually true. But have you ever given a gentle response to someone and they still cussed you out anyway? Anybody? I have. Has someone ever given you a gentle response and you cussed them out anyway? Maybe. A gentle response usually diffuses anger. That's what proverbs are. How about this? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A true friend usually does. That's what proverbs are. And so please, parents, set yourself free from this if this then that mentality of Christian parenting. A better model is a faithfulness model rather than a results model. Because only God can transform the hearts of our children, and your children have been given this pesky little gift called free will. And God gave them that. And so I want to conclude with a caveat of sorts to say what grace-filled parenting is not. Grace-filled parenting is not mean permissiveness. There's no way in the time allotted here that I've already gone over, there's no way to get into all the practical details of the nuances of a grace-based model of parenting. But what it is not is more permissiveness. That's not what we need. In fact, I love, you know, Dan Allender says that the two things your children need the most are love and limits. And so there's a relationship between grace and the law. The grace makes no sense without the law. I learned that from my friend Chris Holden on the golf course yesterday. We gave each other some grace, didn't we, Chris? But we had this conversation about how grace makes no sense without the law. Thank you, Chris. And I thought about that today as it relates to parents. That the grace, there is no grace without the law. There has to be the law. There has to be rules. There have to be limits. And so Allender says two questions your children are asking almost from the time they come out of the womb, from the time they become self-conscious and the time they start pushing and rebelling, you know, in their toddler years. They're asking two questions. Am I loved? And can I always get my way? And Allender says parents must remove any doubt about the answers to those questions. The answer to the first question is yes. And the answer to the second question is no. And if you can provide your children a clear answer to those two questions, you're well on the way to doing the best you can by God's grace, that your children know that they're irrationally loved and that they have limits. And so, God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. He never sends you without going with you. Paul David Tripp says, many of you are exhausted, discouraged, and frustrated. How about considering a new and better way, the way of grace? And so I want to end by praying together the serenity prayer, the actual serenity prayer, and the whole thing rather than just the little part of it that we usually hear quoted. And so I just want to ask you to bow your heads. And whether you're a parent of toddlers or a parent of teens or a parent of adults or you're a grandparent or you're actually a child or a teen, I would just, all of us need this relationship of grace. And we need to learn to let go and not try to control the other people in our lives, but entrust them to God as He has entrusted them to us. And so let this be our prayer as parents. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed. And the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this simple world, or we could say this sinful child, as it is, or as he is, or as she is, not as I would have it, not as I would have him or her. Trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. As we sing our closing song, we have prayer crew members that are ready to pray with you. I would just encourage lots of you to come up and just say, pray for your children, your grandchildren, and just say, would you pray a prayer of blessing and relinquishment and surrender over my child? That would be a great thing to pray for. Many of you may have other things for which you need prayer, and so we just invite you to come for prayer as we worship together and also as we receive our offering.